Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Has he been good to you? Has he been better to you than you've been to your own self? Hallelujah. The fact that he's been better to us than we've been to our own selves, we really ought to praise the Lord for that. Amen. Because I don't think anybody loves us the way we love ourselves, right? Hallelujah. This is certainly a special day for me. One of the reasons why I'm excited is because God is still in control. In spite of how bad things appear to be in our world and society today, he is still in control. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Another reason why I'm excited is because in spite of how bad we've been, there's still a word coming from the Lord. Amen. God is still speaking to us, and we ought to be thankful for that. Another reason why I'm excited is that you all could have been somewhere else doing anything else, but you chose to come out here this morning to the house of worship and praise and to worship God in spirit and in truth. And since you did that, give yourselves a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. But today there's a fourth reason why I'm excited. Amen. Hallelujah. My oldest daughter is graduating from high school today. Amen. Hallelujah. Her name is Ronchelle, and she's that good-looking gal sitting back there in that comfortable chair. Amen. And her best friend is that other good-looking gal sitting back there in that comfortable chair. Amen. Hallelujah. And so I'm excited today for those four reasons. And so I do want to get right to the sermon because it's almost 10, and I want to be out of here by 10:30 because I've got to take her so she can get her hair all prettied up and so we can do some other things, and she's got to be there by 1 o'clock. So we're pressed for time. But I don't want to rob you of the word of God. I want to make sure I get the word of God across to you. Amen. So having said that, if you would turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you have the David Jeremiah study Bible, it's on page 1592. If you don't, you're going to have to keep searching until you find 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Amen. You all were supposed to laugh at that. Bless the Lord. It's all right to have a good time in God's house. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to read the very last verse in that chapter to you. And then we're going to go back and we're going to bring you up to date on what's in chapter 15. Okay. Chapter 15, we're going to read verse 58. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And the word of God reads, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And I want to use for subject just for a little while, and I want to primarily dedicate this sermon to my daughter, Ronchelle, who's graduating today. But the word of God today is for everyone. But this is a special sermon that I believe God allowed me to put together for her, that she might be encouraged as she get ready to graduate from high school. And I want to entitle this sermon, "I've Got Something to Live For." I've got something to live for. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God who art in heaven, we're thankful to you today, Lord God, for your Son Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. We're forever grateful, Lord God, that we have salvation and that, Lord God, you've provided a place for us to come out and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask now for forgiveness of all of our sins, O Father, that we may be holy and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, our strength and redeemer who liveth. And then, Father God, we ask that you would give us open minds, that we'd be receptive to your word and give us fertile hearts, that your word will penetrate our hearts and take up deep residence, Lord God, that it might bring forth fruit in its due season. And I pray, Lord God, right now, specifically, Lord God, for everyone in the sound of my weak voice, that, Lord God, you would speak to us today, speak through me and speak to us and remind us that, God, we've all got something to live for. And we need to be encouraged by this message. And Father God, I pray that you would give me a supernatural amount of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, a miraculous amount of strength and energy. For Lord God, I need all of the above to carry out the great task you've given me on this day. So bless us now, Father, and I give you glory in advance, for I walk by faith and not by sight. I do ask it all in the precious name of Jesus the Christ. And all the saints of God said amen. Amen. I've got something to live for. We find that in the book of 1 Corinthians, it is a church that the Apostle Paul writes to. It is a group of people who have become born again as a result of the Apostle Paul traveling down at the church in Corinth and leading the people to salvation and establishing a church. But it is a church that is in an area that is full of wickedness and full of sin. And so evil is around them on every side. And so it's a struggle for them in their lives. And not only that, but these are, it's a church, it's a group of people that are saved, but yet are still living immoral lives. It is a group of people who are immature in their walk with the Lord. And so Paul is writing this letter to them that he might mature them to such a point that they can walk in such a way with the Lord that others will see their lifestyle and want to live like them. And so, therefore, you find actually in chapter 14 where the Apostle Paul basically instructs them on how to govern themselves in their worship service. And because many people had different gifts then, just as we have different gifts today to be used in God's service, yet the people were not using their gifts according to the word of God. And so there were some people who had the gift of speaking in tongues, but yet they were not utilizing their gifts correctly. They were speaking out of turns. There was no interpreter in the church, and it was leading to a lot of confusion in the worship service. And is there anybody in here today who's mature enough to know that even though we have gifts, if we don't use them correctly in the service, instead of bringing about unity and salvation, it'll bring about division and separation? Can I get a witness here? And so, therefore, that's the thing that Paul gets across to them in chapter 14. And in the last verse of chapter 14, verse 40, he says, let all things be done in decency and in order. And then when I get to my first point, and I'm going to give you six things today that you need to remember if you are going to understand that you have something to live for. And the first thing I want to give you is in basically the first, it's in the first 11 verses, but I'm going to deal with the first three verses to bring it out to you. So here's the first point. The first point is you need to understand that the fact that Christ rose from the grave, it's a reality. Amen. The fact that Christ rose from the grave is a reality. It did take place. It's not something that was just talked about. It's not something that that the apostles fathomed, but it actually took place. It's a reality. The risen Lord is a reality, and we need to get that point down at this time. And so it behooves me, it amazes me that Brother Hicks would come up here and would sing a song to us about the tomb and about our Lord Jesus Christ rising from the grave. Because usually you don't hear a lot about that discussed during services anymore unless it's on Resurrection Sunday. But I stop by to tell you that every Sunday we ought to remind the saints of God that Jesus got out of the grave. Hallelujah. And so therefore, that's the first thing that you need to get this morning. The risen Christ is a reality. The Bible says in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. In other words, the thing that Paul says there in those first two verses is that the reason why you became born again is because we preached the gospel to you that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and that he rose again. And he says the reason why you believe that, he says salvation came in your heart and you became changed, and now you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and you can live your life in a way that's pleasing to God. Somebody ought to give him a hand clap of praise. He says in verse 3, he says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. He said Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He says, and not only that, but he was buried. And not only that, but he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. So when he rose with all power in his hands, he was the first fruits from the dead. And the fact that Christ rose from the dead, it's a primary example that we too shall rise from the dead. And when you know that no matter what you go through on this earth, come hell or high water, or even if we die, we know that one day we're going to get up again. And the fact that we're going to get up again, that's something to live for. Give yourselves a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. So that's my first point. Christ risen from the dead is a reality. Hold on to it as you walk throughout life that the Lord rose from the dead. Even death could not hold him down. And if death could not hold him down, then guess what? Poverty, disappointments in life, folks talking about you, folks looking at you funny, cannot hold you down.
Lord have mercy. I wish I had a witness in here. Somebody who knows what it's like to have an attempt to be held back by someone, and then all of a sudden you realize that if God could bring his son through it, he can bring you through it. And you began to walk forward by faith. And before you know it, the thing that tried to hold you back was behind you. And now you are successful in your walk with the Lord. But there's a second point. There's a second point here. If you look with me beginning at verse 12. The second thing I want you to see is that the risen Christ is our hope. Not only is it a reality, but it is our hope. Because once again, as I said, if we preach the gospel that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, but yet he did not rise from the grave, then therefore what we are preaching is in vain. Because no matter how excited we get, no matter how happy we are, no matter how much we pretend, if he didn't get out of the grave, then we won't get out of the grave. Which means the life that we live would be a hopeless life. And so I want you to understand, as you go throughout life, if you're going to always have something to live for, you'd better darn well know and believe that Christ got up and you're going to get up too. And so your hope should not be in your money. Come on, honey. Your hope should not be in your friends. Your hope should not be in your materialistic things. Not even in your health and strength, but your hope should be in the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That is our hope. And the fact that he rose from the grave, he's coming back again for a church without a spot or a wrinkle. Can I get a witness here? That's my second point. My third point is, look with me, beginning at verse 20. The third thing I want you to see is that not only is the fact that Christ rose from the grave a reality, not only is it our hope, but I want you to see that the last enemy has been destroyed. Somebody should have got excited right there. Because you see, here's the thing. We focus more on the physical enemies of life than we do on the ultimate enemy. And the ultimate enemy is death. Is there anybody here who knows what I'm talking about? Our ultimate enemy is death. Our biggest fear and concern is the fact that we're going to die. We could deal with a lot of things in life, but if we go to the doctor and the doctor tells us that we've got a terminally ill disease, all hope is gone. But the thing we need to realize is that Paul says something here in this letter to the church at Corinthians, that the very enemy that we fear the most has already been destroyed. Look in verse 20. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And what he says there in that verse is the fact that Christ not only rose from the dead, but first fruits there reminds us of Pentecost. It reminds us of the Feast of Weeks. It reminds us of that feast that was celebrated in the Old Testament when they celebrated the fact that God gave his people the Ten Commandments at the foot of Mount Sinai. But you know in the book of Acts that when the Holy Ghost came at Pentecost, 50 days after Christ died on the cross, we know that the Holy Spirit came and it sealed God's people, those who accepted Christ. Not only did it seal God's people, but the Bible says 3,000 souls were saved. And the fact that 3,000 souls were saved, it was a fulfillment of the ingathering of the harvest that they would have planted out in the fields. And so the thing that God fulfilled at Pentecost is this, that when the Holy Ghost came and the people got saved, 3,000 souls, it was a great example that God's word will always do what it says it's going to do. And there are people in this world who may look like they are never going to change, but I stop by to tell you that God's word will not return unto him void. And you need to realize that if God said it, that's it. And the fact that if he said it, that's it, that means he's got all control, he's got all power, and though it may look bad, it's going to work out for your good. And so, therefore, the last enemy's been destroyed. And it says, he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, which means those of us who have loved ones who have died and gone on, we may feel like we're never going to see them again, but if they were in Christ Jesus, and if you are in Christ Jesus, we will see them again. I wish that King David was here. He would tell you that him and Bathsheba had a child together. And God told David that the child is going to die. And David would not eat anything. He would not wash his face. He would not celebrate. He laid prostrate on the floor. And so his servants were sort of whispering to one another because the child had died. And they said, well, what are we going to do? If he's looking this bad when the child is alive, what is he going to do when we tell him that the child has died? Well, they went and told David the child has died. You know what David David did. David got up off the floor, washed his face, cleaned himself up, got himself something to drink, and began to celebrate. And they were puzzled. They said, well, why is it that he was sad when the child was alive, and now he's rejoicing that the child has died? And David explained to them, he said, when the child was alive, he said, I didn't know if God would save the child or not. But now that the child is dead, he said, the child can't come back to me, but I can go to where the child is. And what he was saying is that because I am in Christ Jesus, and because my child is in Christ Jesus, the day is going to come when I'm going to see that child again. And so that teaches us that death has been destroyed. And so the Bible says, for since by one man came death, I'm in verse 21, by one man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. That last enemy that will be destroyed, and your Bible and my Bible says, is death. Can I get a witness here? And so therefore, when Christ died on the cross, and then when he was buried in that barred tomb, the devil thought he had him. But early on Sunday morning, get excited in here. Early on Sunday morning, when Jesus Christ rose from the grave with all power in his hands, I want you to know he defeated the devil, he defeated death, and he gave all who would believe in him victory through Christ Jesus. Somebody ought to be excited in here right about now. Do you not know that we were once dead in our sins and in our trespasses? In other words, we were walking, but we were a corpse. And the fact that we were a corpse, we were separated from God forever. But the moment we put our belief and trust in Christ Jesus, don't you know that we were reconnected with God? When Christ died on the cross, it was a broken bridge. When he laid his body down, it was a bridge that we could walk across and have a relationship with God. I don't know about you, but I'm just as excited as to be to know that the last enemy has been destroyed. And the fact that my last enemy has been destroyed, I've got something to live for. Hallelujah. Look with me, beginning down in verse 33. Verse 33, I want you to see my fourth point. My fourth point is, you got to be careful who you listen to, because it'll mess you up. I said you got to be careful who you listen to, because it'll mess you up. Look in verse 33. It says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. He said, I speak this to your shame. The thing that Paul was saying to the church here is, when he says, do not be deceived, he says, first of all, do not let folk fool you. And evidently, there were some people who were teaching some things in the church that was contrary to what Paul had already taught them. Paul had taught them about Christ. He taught them about his perfect life. He taught them about him dying on the cross. He taught them about him rising again from the grave. He taught them that Christ was on the right hand of the Father and that he was coming back for his church without a spot or wrinkle. But there was somebody in the church. And if you're not careful, there's always somebody in sheep's clothing, but really are wolves. Come on, somebody. In other words, they try to sneak into the church, try to get themselves a position so that they can try to teach you false doctrine and lead you astray. They start to tell you, well, you ain't got to do all of that. Well, you ain't got to come to church every Sunday. You don't have to pray all the time, do you? They try to mislead you. And so the Bible teaches us that evil company will corrupt good habits. And so if you're not careful, you can be somebody who is saved, sanctified, and full of the Holy Ghost and start listening to the wrong people, start hanging out with the wrong crowd. And the next thing you know, even though you are saved, you'll find yourself worried about anything and everything and not enjoying all these wonderful benefits that I've already talked about in the sermon this morning. And so I want to say specifically to my daughter today, be careful who you hang out with. Be careful who you spend time with, because not everybody has your best interest at heart. Can I get a witness here? Is there anybody in this house here who know that there were times when you hung out with the wrong folks and you thought they meant you good, only to realize that they didn't have your best interest at heart? There are some people who will smile in your face. and then who will stab you in the back all at the same time, and you don't even feel it until you done lost several pints of blood and done passed out on the highway. I wish I had a witness here. I wish I had a witness here. And so he says, awake to righteousness. He said, and do not sin. He said, for some do not have the knowledge of God. Be careful when you have a desire to serve God, to come to church and to pray and to serve God. And then all of a sudden, your buddies don't want anything to do with the Lord. I wish somebody would hear me in here. It's not just happening to young people, but it's happening to some older folks. There's some older folks that used to be in church all the time until they started hanging out with some other folks. And next thing you know, folks want to be pitching horseshoes on Sunday morning. Come on, somebody. Let's get excited in here. Somebody want to pitch horseshoes on Sunday morning, and somebody want to go down to the horse race in Charlestown on Sunday morning instead of serving the Lord. Next thing you know, you ain't been to church for 5 weeks. You got something to live for, saints. Be careful who you listen to. Some folks will mess you up. Point number five. I'm going down to verse 42. Stay with me. Verse 42. Here, what I want you to see here is another reason you got something to live for is because God's going to give you a glorified body. I said he's going to give you a glorified body. He's going to give you a glorified body. I'm talking to somebody who knows what it's like when your body is racking with pain. Somebody who knows what it's like. You can't walk like you used to. You can't jump and run like you used to. And your body's been racking with pain and you've been going through some difficulties. I heard a testimony earlier when you had to have a kidney removed because there was a spot on it and it was cancerous. And we got some folk here who've been dealing with some hip situations and some knee situations. And some folk who are sitting in wheelchairs in here today. Well, this is the part where you need to get ready to shout, because what this teaches us is that when you get your glorified body, that wheelchair can't hold you. Come on, somebody. That wheelchair will not be able to hinder you anymore. And so therefore, the Bible says, beginning at verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it is raised incorrupted. In other words, when you go in the ground, your body may be old and decayed, but when it comes out of the ground, it's going to be brand new. Come on, somebody. And so it says it is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory, which means that when you get buried, there'll be some folks who don't like you. Come on, somebody. There'll be some folks who don't like you, some folks who can't stand you, some folks who talk about you, some folks who lied on you. But when you come out of the grave, you're going to be honored. You're going to be glorified. There's going to be folks who are going to be praising God just because of you. And the Bible also says it's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. There may be someone when you go in the ground, you're weak, and you may be on your sick bed or on your deathbed or not clothed in your right mind. But when you get resurrected, you'll have power and unlimited power. That's something that you ought to shout about. And know that when you get buried, there is a natural body. But when you get raised, it's a spiritual body. When you go in the ground, your body will have sinned and done all this and that and the other. But when you get resurrected, you'll have such a body to where you'll never sin again. That's something to be excited about. The Bible says there's going to be a natural body and raised a spiritual body. But also it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And what it does is it compares Adam to Jesus Christ. It basically says that the first man, Adam, yes, he was a living being, and God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and we all became a living soul. But the last Adam was not just a living soul, but he was a life-giving spirit. Can I get a witness here? So there's a difference between a soul who is just living and a soul that has the ability to give life. And I want you to know that when you're worshiping a soul that has the ability to give life, that's something to live for. And the moment you got saved, you were transitioned from just being a living soul to where you are now a soul who can give life. What are you talking about, preacher? Are you saying I can save somebody? You can't save anybody, but you can lead somebody in how to be saved. Can I get a witness here? Give God a hand clap of praise. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then afterwards the spiritual. And what that basically says is that we need to understand that in spite of everything we go through in our flesh, with life's disappointments and setbacks and sicknesses and weaknesses, we need to understand that those things come first, but the spiritual comes last. And so in verse 47, the first man was of the earth. He was made of dust. But the second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. But as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. I said you're going to get a glorified body. We need to realize that the bodies that we have now, they are decaying. Every day that you live, you are fading away.
But you need to realize that there's a spiritual man on the inside, that while the physical body is fading away day by day, the spiritual man is being renewed day by day. So on the outside, you're getting weak, but on the inside, you're getting strong. On the outside, you may be discouraged, but on the inside, you're being motivated. Come on, somebody. On the outside, your eyes are getting weak, but on the inside, you can see clearly now that the rain is gone. Come on, somebody. On the outside, your steps are getting shorter, but on the inside, there's a race you gotta run. And you need to realize that the race is not given to the swift or to the strong, but to those who can endure until the end. Aren't you so glad that God's the one who sets the rules? And so therefore, first of all, we need to realize that the risen Christ is a reality. Second of all, you need to realize that the risen Christ has to be our hope. Thirdly, you need to realize that the last enemy, which is death, it has been destroyed. Fourthly, be careful who you listen to, because they'll mess you up. And the fifth thing is, you're going to get a glorified body. These wheelchairs and these slow steps is not the final page, not the final chapter that's in the book. Look with me, beginning at verse 51. As we go to the last point, we're going to talk about the fact that you're going to have a final victory. There's going to be a final victory. Sometimes you might ask yourself, when is it going to be over? How much more do I have to go through? How many people do I have to deal with? There's going to be a final victory. In verse 51, it says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Good God Almighty. I said, we shall all be changed. And it's going to happen so fast. It's going to be in a moment and the twinkling of an eye. And it says in the last trump, at the last trump, for the trumpet is going to sound. The dead is going to be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We are going to be so changed that we're going to have a brand new body. We're going to be so changed, we're going to have a brand new walk. We're going to be so changed, we're going to have a brand new talk. We will be so changed that we will never make another mistake in our lives. There will not be any more sickness. There will not be any more sadness. There will not be any more crying, and there will not be any more dying. I stopped by to tell you this morning that you've got something to live for. The Bible says in verse 55, we will be able to say, O death, where is your sting? And O hell, where is your victory? Can I get a witness here? Here's the explanation in verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We need to realize, but we got to give thanks to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anybody in this house who has a relationship with the Lord? You ought to just wave your hands. If you got a relationship with the Lord, wave your hand. And the fact that you have a relationship with the Lord, the Bible says you ought to thank God. And the fact that you thank God, it's because you realize that the strength of sin is the law. And when Jesus died on the cross, he replaced the law. And the fact that he replaced the law and you put your trust in Jesus, that means sin has no strength on you. Come on, somebody. And the fact that sin has no strength on you, you need to realize that since it has no strength, that sin cannot bring about death in your life. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Somebody ought to be excited. You were on your way to hell, but Jesus died on the cross. And the fact that he died on the cross and you accepted him, he canceled your appointment with hell, which means now you're on your way to heaven. And the fact that you're on your way to heaven, you got something to live for. High five your neighbor and say, when I got here, I was a little discouraged, but now I know I got something to live for. And the fact I got something to live for, I got to do what verse 58 says. It says, since I got something to live for, since I know all these things, I need to be steadfast and unmovable. What does that mean? It means that no matter what happens in your life, don't let it move you. You still keep coming to church. You still keep praying to God. You still keep serving him. You still keep doing what's pleasing to God. Be steadfast and unmovable. You got to be like a statue. No matter what people bring your way, don't let it move you. You could say what you want to a statue and it doesn't move. It stays in its same position. It doesn't change its size. It doesn't change its form. It doesn't change its shape. And the reason why God doesn't is because it's immovable. It's steadfast. When he says be steadfast and immovable, it's sort of the same thing, but he says it twice. He says, I can't just tell you once because you don't get it the first time. So he says, I need to tell you again. He says, be immovable, be steadfast. Be steadfast, be immovable. Don't let the stuff and the trials of life move you. Then he says, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, which means don't just do it halfway, but do it to the best of your ability. If the Lord asks you to go 1 mile, you ought to go 2 miles. Can I get a witness here? Good God from Mount Zion, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then he says, you can only do that if you know this. Know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You got to realize that even if you don't get paid on this side, you're going to get paid on the other side. I stop by to tell you, you got something to live for. Can I get a witness here? You may not be feeling your best today, but you need to realize the day is going to come when you won't have to worry about pain and suffering anymore. You got something to live for. You may be living on a fixed economy right now, but the day is going to come when you're going to have a mansion. Come on, somebody. I said, you're going to have a mansion. For Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. He said, for in my Father's house. In my Father's house, he said, there are many mansions. Can I get a witness here? There are many mansions. There's a mansion for you. There's a mansion for you. There's a mansion for you. And guess what? There is no mortgage. Come on, somebody. There is no mortgage that you got to pay. There's no electric bill that you got to pay. Can I get a witness here? And there ain't no grass you got to cut. Come on, somebody. No grass you got to cut. You ain't got to worry about no thunderstorms. Every day is going to be Sunday where you'll worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Can I get a witness here? There'll be no surgeries. There'll be no spots on your kidneys. There will be no problems with your hips. There will be no wheelchairs. You'll be able to go wherever you want because you're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. High five your neighbor and say, I've got something to live for. Hallelujah. Give him a hand clap of praise. You got something to live for. You got something to live for. Remember these six things. No matter what comes your way, remember these six things and be excited about what you're living for. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. At this time, Brother Kevin, communion. All right.